Keep your Bible open there to Leviticus 23. And Charles, if you don't mind, I've already asked Charles if he would assist me. We've got about 15 color copies and about 12 black and white. And so if you're one of the chosen, you'll get the color copy. No, anyways. What's that? We're all chosen. So maybe the Lord will transform your black and white into color. Anyways, we have the privilege today of examining the feasts of Israel. We have been studying the book of Leviticus, and we've seen overall that it most people consider it a book of law, but really, when you read it, you begin to realize that it's a book of love. It's a father who cares about his children, and he's giving them spiritual, physical, and social guidelines to help them to in their walk in life. And so recently we've been looking at the section on how we live, our social side, if you would, and we're called in that social side to be set apart, okay, to be set apart. And we've considered the fact that we're supposed to be set apart in the way we worship, and then in our practice. Last week we considered being set apart in our priesthood as well, and today we want to talk about being set apart in the feasts or in our festivals, in our holidays, and stuff like that. And so we begin looking now at these feasts of Israel, and what I want to note right off the bat in verse 2 and verse 4, as Steve read in chapter 23 of these feasts, what it states, it says, God, Yahweh is speaking to Moses and asking Moses to speak to the children of Israel, right? And so he says to them, he says, speak, devar, okay, using the concept of words, so I want you to be my mouthpiece, okay, to the children of Israel and say, amar, and this is important because we have three different words for communication going on here, okay? He says, I want you to say to them the feast, moed, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment, of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim, chara, to be holy convocations, michara, okay? And if you noticed, the proclaim, you have kara, right? Then you have convocations, it's what? Mikra. And if you've got any sense for languages here, you understand you can actually take this hyphen and put it over here in place of the I, and you have what? Mikra. Okay? The mi is actually a prefix added to the Hebrew word kara. So actually, though we say mikra, it's really mikra. Okay, is the concept there, and we'll come back to that. These are my feasts, okay? And so Yahweh says right off the bat, these are the feasts, these are the festivals, we'll talk about that in a moment, that I want you to observe, but the primary thing I want you to know right off the bat is what? They're mine. They're mine. They belong to me. I'm not instituting these primarily for you. I'm instituting primarily because you need to know that they belong to me. So it's not something that you just do what you want to do on it. Just like the temple is mine, and you don't do in the temple whatever you want to do. It belongs to me. These festivals, these feasts belong to me. Now what's interesting is this word moed is also the same word that is in Genesis chapter 1 that God placed the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky to give us the seasons. Seasons. And the idea of this word is more of an appointed time. In other words, you can't change the what? The seasons. We're heading into what right now? Fall. And can you stop it? As much as the man may want to stop it and keep all the time into summertime or springtime, the reality is they're futile to do that. Fall is going to happen, right? And in a few weeks, a few months from now, it's going to turn into what? Wintertime. And what we want to know is how much snow are we going to get? We hope we can use a sled at least once this year. Now, some people are saying, you're nuts. Anyways, but up north, it's really a big deal. They want to know how much snow are they going to get, you know? And so, because we know winter is coming. It's an appointed time. Make sense? So this is the concept of the word. This word also, though, really interesting, is also the word that is translated congregation. In the tent of congregation, or the tent of meeting. So if you have the King James, it reads the tent of the congregation. If you have New King James, it's called the tent of the meeting. Okay? And the idea is, again, when we come together, think about it, this is our tent of meeting, if you would, okay? We come together at what? Appointed times. We come together for a service. We come together for times of worship and times of praising the Lord, okay? And so, but these things, okay, these times, these appointed times, these special moments, these seasons, are going to be seasons which are what? Proclaimed, and they're going to be holy, and that's our word from last week. Remember we talked about that word holy a whole lot last week, Kadesh? Okay? These are going to be separate, set apart seasons that are going to have official proclamations. These are going to be times when they're declared, so that convocation is something that is called for. In other words, and so, for example, if you have a kid is in high school and they're a senior, you're looking forward to next spring, because next spring you're going to have a what? A graduation. And there's going to be a what? A convocation. Okay? And really, what is it? It's a time that has been declared for everybody to come together to celebrate a graduation. Does that make sense? So it's a proclamation. We're going to have a convocation, hopefully, on December 6th, right? And we've already sent out our proclamations, or we're in the process of sending out the proclamations. The Micharas, we're sending out the Karaz, the proclamations about the Michara that's going to happen on December 6th, and that is we're going to have a wedding, hopefully, Lord willing, right? And so it's going to be, hopefully, a set-apart convocation as well. We hope to have it, Tammy and Brian, right? Was yours unto the Lord? Absolutely. And so I hope that this is going to be a wedding that's unto the Lord, and that it's going to be a holy convocation, that people are going to come together and they're going to have a worship service and praising God. I'm not just excited about Gabrielle and Hunter. That's just a reason to get together and worship God. Anyways, I'm joking. You know that. I'm just joking. Anyways, so, but God says these are what? These holy convocations, these special seasons, these appointed times are what? They're mine. They're mine. And that's one of the keys as we go through these feasts that I want to remind you of. And as we make application, you know, not, and I say we, because not just me making application, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit's working in you and you're already thinking through this process, that as applications are being made, you understand that, you know what? In my holidays, my holy days today, and we have them, to ask myself, are they God's? Do I set apart these days as unto the Lord? Do they really belong to Him? And then in verse 4 he says, these are the feasts, Moed of Yahweh, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Okay? And so God wants us to proclaim these things, and these are special moments that the church, Israel, but bringing the application to church, comes together. Okay? And so He wanted all of His children to come together for these special moments. Now, the reason I gave you what I gave you is I realized that as we go through this, and I'm going to turn off this light for today, that I previewed just ahead of time, and some of this is going to be quite small, and so some of you are going to be really struggling, so hopefully you have one of these charts near you, and so since you have all the answers already there, you don't have to fill anything in, you could take a good nap. Anyways, but we're going to start off with these feasts. Now, many times we think of the fact that there are seven feasts of Israel. But it's interesting that God included an eighth feast. And that feast is the weekly Sabbath. And the Sabbath, the Shabbat, means rest. And it's a weekly occurrence, and it's going to occur the seventh day of every week. Now, I'm not going to go through all the references there. They're there for you to go and to look at and to check out the places where these different feasts are going to be recorded, okay? Because I want to get to the point of the fulfillment or the consummation of these things. And so, first we're looking at the institution of the feasts for those who are putting in the blank lines. This is the institution of the feasts that God has instituted. And first He institutes Sabbath. Now, what's the significance of the Shabbat? Well, the Sabbath or the Shabbat is a commemoration of Yahweh's creation. Okay? When in Exodus chapter 20, if you remember this, as part of the 10 words of the covenant that God gave, 10 commandments, 10 words of the covenant that God gave to His children of Israel, The fourth commandment was what? The fifth one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it fourth. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the only one that He says what? Remember. Remember. Why? Because this goes all the way back to the creation. He says, for in 6 days, God created heavens and the earth in the seventh day to rest, or in the seventh day he rested. Okay? And so the idea there is that this weekly Shabbat, this weekly remembrance, was supposed to be a time when the children of Israel would stop from all their work, cease from their toils, take a time to breathe, and to remember who God was, to remember who God is, to remember what God has done for them, to remonstrate over, to think about what God is doing for them. We get so busy sometimes. TVs and computers make us even busier and even more distracted. One thing I like about some of the work I do on the other side of life, on the remodeling side, is that many times I'm working by myself, and so I got alone time, and I can meditate, and I can talk to God and do things. But I know that even when I'm working by myself, how easy it is to be distracted, because I'm thinking of measurements, I'm thinking of angles, and I'm doing all this kind of stuff, and so my mind is not really, honestly, at all times, on the Lord. Though I want whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whether I lay tile, to be to the glory of God, the reality is it's difficult to think about God at all times. And so it's exciting when the owner or the neighbor comes over or comes in and distracts me a little bit, because those are opportunities for me to witness for Christ and to share what God is doing in my life. And so the neighbor at the house that I'm working on now isn't a believer, okay? And we had a great opportunity on Friday, you know, that he gave me an opening and for me just to encourage him on something. And he says, I don't want to talk about that, right? And what did he do a few minutes later? He came back and talked about it. And anyways, and so, you know, so but I just threw a little bit more out there, you know, because I don't want to just shove him away. So I just encourage him more to read God's Word. I mean, I just encourage him like someone encouraged me many years ago to read God's Word. See what God says. It's not a matter of the church. It's not a matter of your neighbors. It's not a matter of your family. It's a matter of God. You're going to stand before God, you know, and you say you know him or that you believe in him. So you should want to know what he says, right? So anyways, but those are exciting times then, because for me, in the midst of the humdrum of the day and all the distractions, I get to regain my focus on why I'm really working. I'm working to glorify God. And whether I eat or whether I drink, whatever I do, I'm there to glorify God. Well, when we come together then, when we come together, if you would, on our Sabbath, okay, this is the day that we, Holy Convocation, that we set apart unto the Lord, right? And why do we meet on the first day rather than the seventh day? It's the resurrection. We'll talk about that later on when we get to that part. But we come together, and so God says this is a weekly time for you to remember who I am. I am the God of creation. I am the one who made the heavens and the earth, and I am the one who breathed the breath of life into you, and I am the one who sustains you. And you need to stop and to be still and to know that I am God. Well, then he continues on with the first of the annual feasts, okay, the second feast that's here, and it's the Feast of Passover. Now, we're told that this is to be celebrated annually on the 14th day of the first month. Now, originally that was called Aviv, but now we know that month as Nisan, okay, so the 14th day of Nisan. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we're not going to do that, we already preached through the book of Exodus last year, right? We know from Exodus chapter 12 that really this process of Passover begins when? Anybody remember? The 10th day of Nisan. Because what did they do on the 10th day of Nisan? They chose the lamb. And from the 10th day to the 14th day of Nisan, they examined the lamb to make sure that the lamb was without blemish. Okay? And then on the 14th day at twilight, so the 14th day at twilight means what? When is the 14th day at twilight? The ninth hour. It's the next day in the afternoon. So it's the end of their day. It's not just midway through the day, but remember, their day starts at sunset and goes to sunset. So twilight is actually the end of the day. Okay? And so at twilight, they were supposed to slaughter the lamb on the 14th day. Well, this is a commemoration of Yahweh's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Specifically, this is the remembrance of the death of the firstborn, or the Passover lamb, okay? And so that on Passover they would remember when they were killing the lamb how God had spared their firstborn from death, and that God had instituted them taking the lamb and then putting the blood upon the doorpost of their house, and that the death angel would pass over every house that had the blood on it. But if they didn't have the blood on it, what would happen? There would be the death of the firstborn. From the servant, from the lowliest servant, all the way up into the house of Pharaoh. Okay? And so they remember. This was a feast to remember how God had delivered their firstborn and how God had delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me state that asterisk that's there is because this is one of three feasts as well, one of three feasts in which all of the men of Israel had to come to Israel. Okay? There was Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Okay? Mandatory. All males had to come to Jerusalem for the feast. Well, the next one begins on Nisan 15, or the 15th day of the first month, which was right there in the evening. Because what they did at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was they would roast right at the end of the day, right? They would slaughter that Passover lamb at twilight. Then they would roast it, and they would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread with dinner, the roasted Passover lamb. And then this Feast of Unleavened Bread would then continue on for 7 days. So from the 15th to the 21st day of Nisan, they would celebrate this feast. Okay? And again, this was annual, but what started to happen is that this became an 8-day feast. And most people call it Passover today. They don't celebrate Passover and unleavened bread. They just celebrate an 8-day feast they call Passover. And really what happens is that the 14th day of Nisan, and you'll see this in when you read the Gospels, specifically I think Gospel of John, that they refer to Passover, what's on this chart as Passover, Nisan 14, they refer to it as the preparation day. Because on the 15th day at Nisan, all the leaven was supposed to be removed. So when they would have that dinner on the evening, the beginning of the 15th day, that was the Passover meal, right? That all the leaven, all the yeast, all the dust they taken it to, would be removed from their house. And so if you go to a Jewish person's house, this is spring cleaning, and I think it's probably where spring cleaning came from, okay? Is that preparing for the Passover. All the dust had to be removed. No leaven, no yeast was to be found in the house. And so they would totally clean everything when they would come into this meal. Well, the 14th day then became known as the preparation day. Okay? And so in one of the Gospels, again, I think it's John, we read that Jesus actually died on preparation day, okay? When the lambs were getting ready to be slaughtered. So he was slaughtered right when the Passover lambs were about to be slaughtered in the temple. Okay? And so this is unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is an extension of Passover, if you would. And it is also the remembrance of God's deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. But this side of it is to remember the actual Exodus. Because remember, they were delivered so quickly that they can only take with them what? Unleavened dough. Okay? And so they were leaving quickly. They were supposed to prepare the dough without leaven and supposed to take it with them. But in that as well is the remembrance, because leaven is the picture of sin, of how God also delivered them from the ungodly, worldly, pagan influences of Egypt. And that's that section that we're talking about. Remember how we're talking about being set apart and being set apart in your worship? And don't be like the Egyptians. Don't do what they do. And in your practice, that I want you to be set apart. And in your priesthood, I want you to be set apart. You're not supposed to act like the rest of the world acts. Well, the same thing with your feast. It's a reminder, even in the feast, that they were supposed to be set apart unto the Lord. These are feasts that God says, I'm instituting for you that you can remember who I am and what I've done for you. If you think about it, what would you define worship as? What is worship? It's glorifying God. Expressing love and gratitude and glory to God for who He is and what He has done. See, it's when I reflect upon who God is and what He's done for me that I'm overwhelmed with what? the gratitude, desire to worship Him, desire to glorify Him who He is. And again, I've shared this illustration in the past, but my grandma is in heaven. Praise God, she got saved two weeks before she died. She used to call God every name in the book. And I said to her one day, I said, Grandma, I said, you may be right in your own opinion. God is all these things to you. But I promise you that if you come to know Him, you're going to realize that He's not at all what you think He is right now, but that He's a loving and merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, just as He's declared in His Word. And I remember the night in which she died, I got to see her. I drove from here to Pittsburgh, and they said she was waiting for me. And I think she was, because that night she died. And I said, Grandma, Pastor Mike got to see you 2 weeks ago. What did you think about what he said? And she just smiled at me and said, it took me long enough to get to know my Jesus. God was different than what she'd ever expected Him to be when she finally got to know Him. And she died in the middle of the night that night. God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning to let me know that she died. It's kind of cool. I got up, got a shower, drove back home because I knew I had to gather up the family, so we're going to go back for the funeral. That was the best funeral I ever got to do. I've done some really fun funerals, you know, worshiping the Lord and praising God for who He is and what He's done, but to know that in the, not just the 11th hour, but at 11th hour and 55th minute, my grandma got to enter in. And I am not jealous at all that she gets the same reward as I do. Does that make sense? So praise the Lord for that. So, unleavened bread, God's deliverance. God's deliverance. A time of remembrance of who He is and what He has done. A time to worship. A time to worship Him. Well, within the confines of Passover and unleavened bread is the third annual feast, and that is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, I say within the confines because let's look at this one. Steve has already read through these things, and so I'm not kind of reading them, but I want... This is important. We're going to take a little bit moment here. Even though this is a feast that really you don't hear about very much anymore, but it really has some significance to Pentecost. Verse 9 says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. For a sweet aroma in its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Okay, stop. In all that, when would you say that this feast is supposed to be celebrated? Verse 11, right? It's supposed to be on the day after the what? The Sabbath. So here's the question for you. What day is that? What is the Sabbath? The seventh day. That's what it's called, right? I mean, that's at least by the chart, right? So according to my chart, it's got to be right. Anyways, and so that the Sabbath is what is known as the weekly Shabbat, which is the seventh day. However, the people understood the holy convocations, and I forgot to mention this, that in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were considered to be holy convocations unto the Lord. No work was to be done on those days. That would be like a what? A Sabbath. And they would see them as high Sabbaths, special holy days, okay, of setting apart. So there was a holy convocation on the first day and a holy convocation on the final day. Well, in a sense, those holy convocations are the days when people were supposed to what? Come together. Not work, but to come together, focus on Yahweh. Okay? So they were like special services, holy convocations, remember? Set apart callings. Gatherings together. And so the question is, and the debate is, it really is a debate. There are many camps here, primarily two, okay? And that is, whether the Sabbath is the weekly Sabbath that comes after Passover, or is this the first day of unleavened bread, which is a holy convocation. If you hold to the fact that this is the weekly Sabbath, and that's what I actually hold to, this is what I believe, okay, and I'll show you in a moment when we go to Pentecost why I believe that, that then it would be, you would take this date, this festival would be after the weekly Sabbath that fell after Passover. I know that sounds confusing. But let's say for a moment that Nisan 14, okay, fell on what we call Wednesday night going into Thursday. Okay? That's what I actually believe. So I'm just telling you, that's what I believe. Now, most people believe that it actually started on Thursday night going into Friday, because they believe that Jesus was what? Slaughtered, crucified on a Friday. I think he was slaughtered or crucified on Thursday. Okay? Because I believe the 10th day was Sunday, first day of the week, when he entered into Jerusalem, and they were choosing their Passover lamb. And so you count off the 4 days, you get to Thursday, which makes sense, because if he was slaughtered, then you have 3 days and three nights that he's in the earth, as he declared he would be. Okay? So anyways, so assume for a moment I'm right. I could be wrong, but it doesn't really matter. The important thing is what? Jesus died, he was buried, and that he was what? Resurrected. Okay? But let's assume for a moment I'm right. And so you have this holy this Passover on the 14th day from Wednesday into Thursday. He's slaughtered, okay? And the lamb would be slaughtered, it would be cooked, and it would be eaten the beginning of the 15th day. That would be the beginning of Thursday night to us, okay? Into Friday, that's the 15th day, but that's a holy convocation. That's, in a sense, like a Sabbath, a day set apart where there's no work to be done, okay? And then the beginning, the evening of Friday, okay, Friday evening, would begin the weekly Sabbath. So now you're into Saturday, that's a weekly Sabbath, okay? Interestingly, this is an aside because we won't talk about a whole lot when we get to fulfillment, but in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, and after the Sabbath, the woman came. But in the Greek, it says, after the Sabbaths, plural. Sabbaton. Sabbaton is plural. It's not singular. They have it singular in the English translations, but that's not how it is in the Greek. It says after the Sabbaths. Why? Because that Thursday into Friday would have been a holy convocation. That's a Sabbath. And then Friday into Saturday would have been a Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Make sense? So you'd actually have two Sabbaths. So English people don't understand the Jewish concepts, but it's there. They actually had two Sabbaths in a row that year. Okay, and it would make sense because then you'd have the 3 days and Jesus resurrects from the dead. It fits perfect with the feasts. I think the feasts are here for a reason, and that's why we have the fulfillment. There's a purpose why God did this, and it's telling a prophetic story. Well, so if you have that then the first fruits would be the first day after the weekly Sabbath. So the first fruits would always be on a what? First day of the week. It would be on a Sunday, what we refer to as Sunday. So the Feast of First Fruits would always be on the first day of the week because it would always fall after the weekly Sabbath. If you don't believe that, okay, if you don't believe that and you believe that the 16th day of Nisan was the day that it's talking about, because that was the day after the Holy Convocation, okay? Then you would believe that it always occurs on the 6th of Sivan. Do I have that there? I don't. I'm sorry, that Pentecost would be the 6th of Sivan. You would believe the first fruits would always be on the Nisan 16. Make sense? And so it would fluctuate when it would happen. Now, what's the big deal? Well, first fruits is a commemoration of Yahweh's provision, okay? And also, it's in the springtime, as a remembrance of new life, okay, which is kind of exciting. Okay, it's kind of like we celebrate, you know, the new life coming in the springtime. This was kind of like their springtime remembrance of the new life, okay? And that God is what? The giver of that life, okay? We move on into the Feast of Weeks, okay? Again, this was the asterisk is one of the feasts that men had to come every time. And this one occurred 50 days after the celebration of first fruits. So you get it that it has a bearing here. Well, look at verse 15. It says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. What Sabbath? The Sabbath of Passover. From the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be counted. So now we have 7 Sabbaths. Okay? Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, if you believe that this is the 16th of Nisan, you have to translate all these Sabbaths differently. Rather than translating them Sabbath, you would have to say, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the holy convocation, because it really doesn't mean Sabbath, it really means holy convocation, from the day after you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 weeks shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh. Okay? Now, is it possible that that actually translated that way? And my answer is yes. In fact, the Pharisees believed that. What I'm saying that I believe is actually what the Sadducees believed. Isn't every Sadducee? Anyways, that I would actually agree with the Sadducees on something. I would think I would never agree with the Sadducees on something. But the Pharisees went the other way, and they made it into something that was very defined to them. And I think that's the reason why. It's a very defined time. The Pharisees liked what? Everything to be very orderly, okay? And so this is, and so my justification here is, if it was to be that, why wouldn't God have just said with Pentecost that this is 50 days from after the holy the first day of what? Unleavened bread. It'd have been very easy for him to say that. That would have made sense. Why would he go through all this about the Sabbath after the feast? He wouldn't have to do that. And so from my perspective, and again, could I be wrong? I could be wrong. It's okay. You know? And just to be honest with you, they probably had Pentecost in the coming of the Holy Spirit on their terms, not on my terms. I don't know. I wasn't there, okay? And I don't know whether it happened on the first day of Pentecost or when it happened during the 7 days of Pentecost. Does it make sense? Maybe I was right. And actually, the real Pentecost, actually, the beginning of Pentecost actually fell within the confines of what they said is Pentecost. Am I confusing you yet? Anyways, yes, good. So anyways, the point is that, again, the significance of it, it is the commemoration, again, of God's provision. Because this Feast of Weeks was the Feast of Harvest. It was to get together to glorify God for His provision for them. But the Jews, specifically the Pharisees, also believe that this also commemorated the giving of the law. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Okay? Now we move into what's called the fall feasts. Okay? We skip a few months, and we move into the seventh month of the year, the month of Tishri, okay? And we're told that in the first day of the seventh month that they were supposed to have a feast of blowing the trumpets, Yom Terah, okay? And it's actually literally a feast of blowing is really what it is, a feast of Yom Terah. And so it doesn't say trumpets, it says blowing, but it kind of sounds weird to have a feast of blowing. And so they wrote into it the feast of trumpets. And so it's a time when they would just blow the trumpets, and they would, and so there's all this debate on whether it was to get God's attention or whether it was the attention of man. But it's held, and the Jewish people still hold it as such, in conjunction with the next feast, and that is Yom Kippur. And this was to be a time of a call to remembrance, reflection, and repentance. For them to consider that they were just mortal men of who God is. And so for them, when they would go out to war, they would blow the what? The shofar. They would blow the trumpets, in a sense, to get God's attention, not really, but to show that God was going to be the one who was going to be the deliverer in all of these things. And so these trumpets would blow, and it would be a time for them to remember, reflect upon, and then hopefully repent. Now also, another aside, all these interesting asides that go along with it, it is also the beginning of the Hebrew civil calendar. It used to be the beginning of their calendar, period. Way back in Exodus chapter 12, God changed it and said that Nisan or Aviv would now be the beginning of their calendar. But when they were in Egypt and when they were in Babylon during the Babylonian exile, those two countries actually held that the calendar year began in the fall. And so they always had the fall. And so God said, even in your calendar, you're going to be what? Set apart. But interestingly enough, that Yom Terah is now referred to as what? Nope. Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year, the Jewish New Year. And so they've gone back to the pagan civil year, okay? And so that's the civil year. So there's 2 years. There's the civil and there's the ceremonial for the Jews, okay? And so the civil calendar begins in the fall, okay? And it begins with Rosh Hashanah, which is the exact same time as Yom Terah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, And so then they go on 10 days later, the 10th day of Tishri, to have Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Okay. Now, many times we look at the Day of Atonement as being judgment. But really, it's a time when Israel got together to do what? Make atonement for their sins. They looked at it upon the judgment side. Makes sense? That they had the bells on the priests, and if the bells would ever stop, you know, then their sacrifice wasn't accepted. But really, it was a day of mercy. It was a day of grace. Because on that day, what happened? Their sins would be atoned for. Do you see? Again, it's all a matter of your what? Perspective. We look at it, when you go to witness to somebody, somebody looks at it like you're doing what? You're judging them. But really, you're telling them what? Good news! How to get forgiveness, how to be released. And what's really exciting is that every 50th year, it was the Jubilee proclamation that would happen on Yom Kippur. You think, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that's a day of judgment. These people should be condemned to slavery. No, they were released, they were freed, because it was the ultimate picture of the atonement that God was giving His people. They were released, they were freed from the sins of their past. Pretty cool, isn't it? And then we get into the final of their feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was also annual, and it began on the 15th day of Tishri. And it was a seven-day feast, but there was an eighth day, which was a holy convocation. So on the first day and the eighth day, again, they had holy convocations unto the Lord, in which they do no work. And this was a commemoration of Yahweh's presence in the wilderness, that Yahweh was with them, remember, in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And so the Yahweh's presence was with them throughout the wilderness wanderings. And so this was a remembrance of that. And so Jesus, in John chapter 8, He's standing in the court of the woman where they would have this great menorah that had this great lights going up, and it was a reminder to them of the pillar of fire by night. And so at nighttime, this menorah would just have this huge light burning that people could see from all around as a remembrance of Yahweh's presence with them in the wilderness. And that's exactly where Jesus was in John chapter 8, I believe it's John chapter 8, where He's standing there and He says, I am the light of the world. He was declaring, He's standing right there in the court of the woman, declaring, I am the light of the world. What is He telling to the people? I'm Yahweh. I am that light that was with you. I am the light of the world. And so we have this commemoration then of Yahweh's presence in the wilderness. Every one of these feasts was, again, a time for Israel to stop, to be still, freed from distractions, to focus on God. Who He was, who He is, and what He had done for them, and what He was doing for them. A time of worship, a time of reflection. God said, if you do any work on it, anyone who does it, they need to be what? Cut off from amongst their people. Why? Because God knew what would start to happen. As we've talked about a few weeks ago, we're given liberty, right? We're not under the law. The law is not written in our hearts and our mind. But we're given liberty. But our liberty is not given to us as occasion for our flesh that we can serve ourselves. But rather, our liberty is given to us that we can do what? Serve one another. But we've taken the liberty as an occasion to do what? Serve our flesh. And so, people don't like when I refer to Sunday as being my Sabbath. Because I'm not under the law anymore. Right? But I don't mean it as I'm under the law. I mean it in the same light as God said to Israel, remember what? My day of rest. Remember that I worked for what? 6 days, and the seventh day I what? I rested, and I gave it to you as a what? As an example. Because you're going to be so distracted and so busy throughout the week that you need a day to do what? Stop and remember who I am. Now, I'm being straight. You know it. Is it any wonder that the NFL plays on Sunday? Because everybody's resting at home and can watch it and can be distracted from doing what they're supposed to do, from focusing on the Lord. It was really cool. The other night, we do family devotions at nighttime, and then we go through a Bible story book and stuff like that, and sometimes we read Fox's Book of Martyrs or whatever. And so it was just Anna and I the other night, And Anna says, can we read the Bible tonight? And I said, yeah, baby. And I said, you want to do the Bible story? No, can we just read the Bible? Yeah, baby. And so we just stop. And it wasn't a Sabbath. It wasn't anything special. We just stopped from the distractions of the world. And we sat together. And we read from God's Word. And reflected on who He is. And what He's done for us. Well, there's significance in all these. And that's in the consummation of these. The consummation of the fulfillment of these feasts as well. Clearly, the weekly Sabbath, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, I don't have time to go all these passages, but they're here for you to take home, go home, be like a Berean Christian, and search the Scriptures daily, okay? And see whether the things I'm teaching you are true, okay? And if they're not, come next week and say, he lied. No, the priest would put it out. The priest. Oh, yeah, no. But the people would understand this. If you lived this, you know it. When's Christmas? When's Thanksgiving? It's the last Thursday of November. So we know these things. We think, wow, this is a whole lot. But if you grew up in it, you just know it. The thing that you didn't know necessarily was the beginning of the month. But that was pretty simple because they have a lunar calendar. And we didn't talk about this, but they have a lunar calendar. And so the beginning of the month is when the sliver of the moon shows. And so they go between 29 and 30-day months. They just flip between them. And every couple years, 2 years or 3 years, and they do it like on a piano. And if I had the piano, I could show it to you. Let's see. It's a 3-3-3-2-3-3-2. Anyways, so every third year, 2 years, a 13-year cycle. They add a leap month, not a leap day. You know, it's like we have a leap year and we add in a day. Because they only have 360 day, or less actually, 350-something day, years. Every so many years, they have to add in an additional month. And so they call it Adar 1. It's not Adar 2. That's one of the things I always thought Adar 2 was the thrown-in month, but it's not. Actually, they throw in the extra month between the 11th and 12th month. Kind of weird. Anyways, but that's what they do. Okay, so... So you would just know that, okay? And so the priest would declare this was the year that we throw in the month. But after a while, you could even get used to the 13-year cycle, and you just kind of know it, okay? But Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Israel never entered into the Sabbath. They never entered into the Sabbath, but that Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And so when you get saved, so the Sabbath is not just a remembrance of God in His creation for us, but it's also a reflection of salvation, that Jesus Christ came and works are now ended. Just as on the end of the sixth day, God ended His work, just for you and I, when you come to Jesus, it's the end of your works. You no longer have to work toward the new man. God does it for you. Jesus is your rest, and He will bring you the new man. Well, the Passover, very clearly you know this one. Jesus is our Passover. It's the picture of the crucifixion of Christ, the death of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. John declared it in John chapter 1, verse 29. We also see it throughout the Gospels. We also read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. He was the firstborn, not just of the dead, but He was the only born firstborn of God, right? And so God killed His own firstborn to take my place, to take your place. He was the perfect Lamb. He was tested for those 4 days in the temple. And He was found to be without blemish. And so He died for you and I. Unleavened bread is a picture of the sinlessness of Christ. Again, there had to be without sin. But then, by extension then, those who are in Christ have a desire that if you know that you're going to see Him and be like Him as He is, you have a desire on this earth to do what? To be sinless. To be sinless. Now, I put here the call for the believer's purification. At first, I put in the call for the believer's sinlessness. And I thought, well, you know, people will misunderstand that. But the idea is, it's my desire. It's my desire to be sinless. Does that make sense? Am I going to attain it? No. If I attain it, I'll be God, right? But the point is, it's still my hunger, it's still my passion to be conformed to the image of Christ. And He is what? Sinless. And I know that one day, when I die, when this vile body shall be transformed, it'll be transformed like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. And when that happens, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4. And I will have a glorified body, that this mortal body will be done away with, and a body immortal will be put on me. This corruptible body will be done away with, and I will be given a body that is incorruptible. This body of sin will be transformed to be a body of sinlessness. That is so cool. I can't even comprehend it. But I yearn for it. I yearn for it. And that's the picture of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That as God delivered Israel from Egypt and from those ungodly influences, so I should desire to be delivered from the ungodly influences that are surrounding me as well. The first fruits. Well, clearly, again, I believe that it was the first day of the week, the first day after the Sabbath of it, and so it was the first day of the week, and that it is the symbol. This is what I believe, and could I be wrong? I could be wrong, but I believe it's really there. I think it's very clear that Jesus Christ fulfilled the first fruits as well, and we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is the first fruits of the dead, that in his resurrection he fulfilled that first fruits. And the other side of that picture of first fruits is the new life, the giving of new life. What do we have through the resurrection of Christ? New life. The grain, the head of grain was thrown into the ground. It died, if you would. But then it was watered, and it germinated, and it brought forth new life. And so, in the same sense, my body, one day, will be thrown into the dirt. Hopefully not. Jesus will come in my lifetime, and I don't have to go through that process. But assuming that Christ still tarries and I have to go through the portal of death, one day my body will cease to exist. I will not die. I will continue to live. You can't kill me. But my body will cease to exist, and people who are around at that point, they'll throw it into the dirt. But I know that at the coming of Jesus, what will happen? It'll be raised back up, and I'll be given a new body. Not like my former body, just as the stalk of wheat is not like the grain that was placed into it. A cucumber looks nothing like a cucumber seed. The cucumber plant looks nothing like a cucumber. There is the glory of the earthly, but there is the glory of the celestial. And that's what we look forward to. The beginning of the church is the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, or what we refer to as Pentecost. Okay? It's the beginning of church. And interestingly, and this is where I kind of agree with the giving of the law, but I think it goes more with my idea of first fruits anyway. And if you want to have more understanding of that, if you're confused, just come talk to me. Maybe we can hash that out a little bit. Anyways, it's the giving of grace. Because when the giving of law happened, what happened? About 3,000 souls what? Died. But when the grace was given at Pentecost, what happened? 3,000 souls were saved. The law brings what? Death. But grace brings forth life. Isn't that awesome? What an analogy. So anyways, we've got to keep flying. So we have the Feast of Trumpets. Now we're into the future. See, the past we can see. 2020 vision, right? Hindsight is always 2020. Well, not always, but for the most part. Okay. But when we look into the future, we're looking through what? Foggy glasses. Okay? And what we try to make assumptions, proper interpretations based upon the scriptures that are given to us. So based upon this, I believe that truthfully there is the gap between the spring feasts and the fall feasts, because there is going to be a gap in the Jewish history, which we've now seen. It's the mystery of God. And the mystery of God is what? The church. And that there would be this gap from the time that God is working in Israel to the time that God begins to work in Israel once again. And this point, many people believe, and I agree with them, that this symbolizes not the second return of Christ that he's going to reign, but the return into the clouds when he's going to gather his saints together, what we refer to as the rapture. That's a Latin word, rapturo. If you want to use a good Greek word, it would be the word harpazo. That's actually in the Bible. Anyways, the harpazo of the church. Anyways, and so the gathering of the saints into the clouds, that I believe that what we refer to as the rapture, that's what this is going to symbolize. And so you have all the verses there, Jesus saying he's going to come with a trumpet, okay? Now, what I also have there is it's the second season, so understand the second pointed time in the same light, the second moed, of Israel, where God's going to once again, and that the church is going to be taken up and out of the way because God's going to once again begin to deliver Israel. I believe the rapture, the harpazo of the church happens in Revelation 10. You can believe whatever you want to believe on that, as long as you believe that it's happening before God works that seventh week, the 70th week with Israel. That's called pre-tribulational rapture. People think I'm not pre-tribulational, but I am, because I don't believe it happens between chapter 4, at chapter 4 there. I believe it happens in chapter 10. But it happens before the 70th week of Israel, and that begins in Revelation chapter 11. Please check me out on it. See if I'm wrong. I've studied this for years. And so, but in Revelation chapter 11, we begin with the first 3.5 years, and then we go into chapter 12, and we have the second 3.5 years beginning. And that's when the wrath of God is poured out in the second 3.5 years. Okay? And that's what we're told we're going to be delivered from, the wrath of God. Not from the seals and the trumpets, but from the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is poured out beginning in chapter 12. So anyways, but it's the second season for Israel. God's going to once again, when he captures the church, and I hope it's in Revelation 4, I really do. But anyways, when he gathers us up and takes us home, he's going to turn his attention once again to fully to Israel, and he's going to work through the nation of Israel one more time. And so then we see the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the second coming of Christ, and so all Israel will be saved. Okay? And we're told in Zechariah chapter 12 that every eye will see him, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only begotten son. And so all Israel is going to look up. Jesus is going to come with his train, with his mighty warriors with him, in the battle of Armageddon. And he's going to come, and the sword is going to come out of his mouth, and he's going to wipe out all the nations. Israel is going to realize who their true deliverer is. And we're told in Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel will be saved. They will fully acknowledge and understand that the one whom they had pierced, the one whom they had crucified, truly is the Messiah. And they will turn back to him. And they will once again fully then be his people. They always have been his people, but they'll understand it, they'll comprehend it, and it'll all be engaged one more time. And that'll lead us then into the millennial reign of Christ, which is tabernacles. And interesting thing about tabernacles, again, it's the reflection, remembrance of Christ, or God's presence with them on the earth. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And it is the only feast in the millennium. Remember the three feasts, we have Passover, weeks, and tabernacles, that everybody had to come, right? But in the millennium, there's only one feast that all the nations have to come to Jerusalem. Now, not all the people, but all the nations have to be represented. They have to send their ambassadors and everything else. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Because God will be residing with them in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, on Mount Zion. And they will be required to come and do homage before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if they don't do that, this comes from Zechariah and Micah and many other places where it says that then if they choose not to come, that God will what? He'll withhold the rain from them for the next year. They'll have drought throughout the year. Punishment? Teaching. Remember, discipline, even negative discipline, is meant to be teaching, not meant to be punishment. We always think of it as punishment. It's all meant to be teaching. Well, quickly here, in the end, and I'm glad I put some of these verses on here. We look through the institution of the feast, the consummation of the feast, but in the end, I want to look at these the admonition of the feast. Because in Isaiah chapter 1, and you can look at this later, it goes from the whole context is verse 11 to verse 20, but just beginning here in verse 12, it says, your new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, this is your what? Your feast. The calling of the assemblies is your convocations. Okay? Your new moons, your Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. In the sacred meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. This is Yahweh speaking. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. And then he goes on to continue, and it says, as though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you do what? If you repent. He says, look, you come together, but you don't come together to worship me. You set aside these days of feast, but they're all about you. So I think Thanksgiving. I think Christmas. I think Resurrection Day, what the world calls what? Easter. I don't like Easter. That's named after Ishtar Monoth. She's a god. She's a goddess from Babylon. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrection. And so, but on Thanksgiving, on the Feast of the Incarnation, and on the Feast of the Resurrection, to use some biblical terms here, right? So we have the Feast of Thanksgiving, we have the Feast of the Incarnation, we have the Feast of the Resurrection. How do you celebrate them? Are they all about football games? Are they all, come on in, Bill. Are they all about football games? Are they all about feasts? What are they about? They ought to be about God. God says, I hate your feasts. And he says, in Lamentations, he has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. Yahweh has caused the appointed feasts and Shabbats to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of Yahweh as on the day of the set feast. He used Isaiah to give them a warning. To give them a warning. But they what? They didn't yield it. They didn't hear it. They didn't listen to it. They didn't respond to it. And so what did God do? He brought the punishment. He brought the discipline to them. He got their attention. You know, you're not allowed to have wee time till this time next week. Does that usually get your attention? It does, see? You're not allowed to read books till next Wednesday. Does that get your attention? Isn't that kind of cool when you say to your kids you're not allowed to read books and they go, what am I going to do with my time? Anyways, my mom and dad could have told me that when I was a kid. I was like, yes! Okay. I'm not allowed to read books. Yes! Anyways, so, but that's God getting their attention. And he says, I'm wiping out, you know how much I love my hill. You know how much I love my temple. You know how much I love my feast. You know how much I love these things. And yet I'm going to what? I'm going to wipe them out because I got to get your attention. And finally in Zechariah 14, this is the one where it talks about the keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, where again God says, even during that millennial reign, that if the nations do not come, that he will hold them accountable. So, I ask you in conclusion, how important is the whole counsel of God to you? Before you came today, did you ever think about the Feast of Israel? Have you ever thought about your own feast and what you do? Well, the whole counsel of God is important to us at all times. Are your feast days days of reflection upon what God has done for you? Sundays, Thanksgivings, Christmas. Are your holidays truly holy days? And so what is one way that you can change your Thanksgiving, Christmas, or Resurrection Day celebration that will help you and your family focus more on God's provision? I struggle with this every year. They put some good football games on those days, don't they? Anyways, and so, you know, except for Resurrection Day, they're not playing football anymore. And so it's easy because all this is golf. Unless the day of the Master meets Master Sunday, right? And then all of a sudden we're struggling whether we're going to, you know, whether it's the day to follow the Masters or whether it's the day to follow the Master. Anyways, this week is our annual week of prayer and fasting. And so I want to ask yourself, in a sense, as I was going through, this was not intentional to preach on this week. This was of the Lord. But this week, starting tomorrow, is our Holy Convocation, if you would, using the same terms that he has. And it's a five-day feast. It's actually a six-day, beginning today and ending next week with a Coverage dinner. But really, there's 5 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that we're going to gather together in the evening at 7 o'clock for half an hour to an hour and a half to pray, not to preach, not a revival service, but it is a true revival service because I believe the true revival is when we come together and we focus on God and we pour out our hearts before him, not when our ears are tickled with good preaching. And so I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, will you commit yourself to set aside that time to come together and to pray with the church? Yes, you can pray at home, but you know what? As I read the book of Acts, it's amazing how great power was set upon the early church when they gathered together to pray. Not when they prayed in their individual homes, but Pentecost came when the church was what? The power came when they were gathered together. When Peter and John were studying this morning, what we're going to see next week, when they get out of jail, they're going to go back and they're going to get together with the brethren, and they're going to what? And they're going to pray, and they're going to pray for boldness, and the Holy Spirit's going to shake the walls of the house. when Peter is delivered by an angel, miraculously, he goes to the house of John Mark, and he finds what happening there? An all-night prayer meeting, okay? And they're praying. When the church gets together to pray, power comes. And so I ask you, will you make the priority this week? I know there's going to be things that are coming your way. So as much as possible, will you not let anything be a distraction to focus on God this week? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you alone are God, and that you alone have a desire to work in our lives. You alone, Lord, have created us, sustained us, breathed into us the breath of life. You alone have redeemed us to yourself and have called us by your name. Lord, help us to set aside the days that you have set aside for us to your honor and your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a praying people, that we would be a people that are not just called by your name, but that are focused upon your name, who are reflecting your name for your glory. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.